today as we come to the table.
Wrong way, wrong way, wrong way, right way. And there's only one that says the right way. That's Jesus. That's the path I'm going to take. And I need that kind of direction. Because if you say something to me like, might be the right way, I'm done. I'm done, because then I'll start experimenting with it. I have to know. Jesus made it very, very clear. Very simplistic, very straightforward. And so he says, I am the light. Now, scripture tells us without light, spiritual and physical, there's only darkness, and no one can see their way or either way. But with light, our way is illuminated and we know the proper direction to go.
World has seemingly infinite paths you can take, and it can be overwhelming and confusing. If you go around asking people questions about who Jesus is and how we get to heaven, you'd likely get a lot of wishy-washy answers. But Jesus left no room for error when he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, we desperately need light in our spiritual lives. The enemy just loves to keep us in the dark, grasping for any help we can get, stumbling along the way, trying to find an easy path. But when you find Jesus, he illuminates the darkness and makes your path clear. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, as he begins his message entitled, Jesus, the Light of the World.
As we look today at Jesus, the Light of the World, John chapter 8, verse 12, we're going to be doing verses 12 through verse 30. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, notice what it says. It says this, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I can remember the event like it was yesterday, although I can't for sure remember if it was elementary school or junior high. But Chuck Sprinkle and I, who was my best friend in Jonesville, Virginia at this time, had gone with our parents to a PTA meeting at the high school, Jonesville High School. We were the only two kids that were there. All the parents were back in a room, not the gymnasium, but all the kids, the parents were in some other room, a big meeting room meeting. We were the only two that were kids that were with our parents. I don't know why, but the bottom line is we found ourselves alone in the halls of the high school as elementary or junior high kids and extremely excited that we could be where the big kids were. And more than that, we had no parents or teachers around. Now you can imagine what this could create. Something that's not so good. Now, we weren't the vandalistic type, so we weren't going to go and vandalize type thing. But I remember thinking, wow, what can we do? What can we do? And there Chuck and I are, and suddenly we see the gymnasium. Now, understand, for a kid that age, at least for me, the gymnasium, that's where big life happened. That's where the basketball team, the juniors and the seniors, played basketball. That's where they played the county tournaments. That's where the guy hit the last second shot, and all the cheerleaders cheered, and all the people yelled, and you were the hero, and everybody was excited. This was an exciting place for a kid. And there was a stage on the other side, and they would bring bands in. That's where the singers were when you had school events, or a special speaker was. It was just like the greatest room ever. And they scooted all the bleachers back. It was completely empty. And here's the catcher and the clincher. After hours, everyone knew it was forbidden to go in there. You weren't allowed to go in the gymnasium. Well, we're two young kids and nobody's around. What do you think is going to happen? We're going where the big kids go. We're going in the gymnasium. All the lights are out. Total darkness. And I remember getting in there and just, you couldn't see a thing, but we could hear it echo. We knew that the bleachers had been pushed back, that everything was empty. And we both just, I guess just kids and excitement, we just started running and laughing, running through the gym, just laughing. And it was great for a while. because we were looping around. We couldn't see anything. We couldn't see each other. And we're just running as fast as we can. And the fact that we couldn't see each other and the fact that we were running as fast as we could ended up not being a good thing. Because suddenly we did meet right in the middle, head to head, face to face, bam-o. And I mean, we slammed into each other so hard, we both flew back. And all I can remember is both Chuck and I landing on the floor in the gymnasium, and all this laughing and noise and excitement suddenly grew quiet. And all you could hear was, We must have laid there forever. I bet it was only 5 or 10 minutes, but it seemed like 30. I mean, we couldn't move. I didn't realize in the cartoons when those stars fly everywhere, that really happens. I didn't know that. I thought, well, you know, that's just something they make up in the cartoon. No, it really happened. And I couldn't see. I knew my head was killing me. It was throbbing. We couldn't move. And we both just laid there. Neither of us spoke for the longest time. And I could hear him moan, and he could hear me moan. And we must have hit just perfectly and running full throttle. But I realized at that moment that if you run in a room like that in darkness and you don't have light, it can be a very dangerous thing, a very painful thing, and a very hurtful thing. Jesus today is going to say, I am the light of the world. If you run in me, if you walk in me, you won't crash. If you stay in me, and you'll see where you're going, and these accidents won't happen. But if you go into the darkness away from me, that's where the danger comes in. And that's where we take up with Jesus today, here in verse 12. Now, if you remember the setting last week, Jesus had just forgiven the woman who was committing adultery. He had convicted all of the guys who were going to throw rocks at her and kill her because he showed them their guilt and their sin. He knew her heart that she had repented and she was now forgiven by him. So they had all left here on this day after the Feast of Tabernacles, so to speak. But Jesus was remaining on the Temple Mount to teach longer. And that's where we take up. Right after she leaves, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd, maybe even her staying a little while, but the guys with the rocks had left. We don't know. But notice this. Jesus said in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, again, this is a very powerful, bold, and challenging statement, because what he's saying is, you see, in that day, they knew that God was light. God was the originator of light. For someone to claim, and although God may have not been known as God, the God of light, although he was known, but not calling himself the God of light, as far as one of the names of God they used, they knew what Jesus was saying. He was making a statement that was making him supernatural, the originator of light, and life source itself, light source itself. He was basically saying to them in a veiled way, I am God. And really not so much of a veiled way. And he says it more boldly as time goes on in different ways, declaring who he is. But this would have been a shocking, shocking statement. And what I love about Jesus is that he was always saying radical things that forced people to make a decision one way or the other. I hate wishy-washy. You know, let me know what's going on. If I know what's going on, I can deal with that. But wishy-washy is frustrating because I don't know what somebody means when they're being wishy-washy. I'd rather just say, lay it out there. Let me know what the facts are. Jesus said things like this. No one goes to the Father except by me. You can't get there any other way. I alone am light. You want light? You have to come to me. So it forces us into a decision. We can't say, well, I kind of think Jesus is okay, and I kind of clump him in with Muhammad and Buddha and these other guys. No, no, no. Jesus won't allow that. He says, I won't let you clump me in with a group of other spiritual leaders. I won't let you clump me in with some other religion. I am God in human form. I am light. And if you want light, you've got to come to me. And I love his exclusionary radical statements that he made because it doesn't leave any room for doubt. You have to make a decision one way or the other. If you want me and you want spiritual light, you have to come to me. Now, in the language, this is exciting because what Jesus literally says in the language is this: I, in contradistinction to all others, am the light of the world. Note that. That's a heavy statement. In other words, he's saying, I am taking myself right now and putting myself alone. All the other so-called leaders, all the other so-called religions, all the other so-called lights, they're all false. They're wrong paths. I alone. And they knew what he was saying. He was speaking in their language. And their language doesn't always translate in our language as good. That's why I'm doing it for you. But they knew he was saying, everyone else is wrong and I'm right. And if you want light, you're coming to me. There's no other place to go. And so the bottom line is the Lord was saying, I am the true light. You won't find it in Islam. You won't find it in Buddhism. You won't find it in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Krishna or anything else. You're only going to find it in me. And again, I like this because I'm a pretty simple guy, and I don't like to have to figure out whether or not there's a little bit of truth in everything. I want to know what is the truth. Jesus said, they're all wrong and they're all liars, all of them. I alone am the truth. You may not like that. That makes me happy because I know where I stand. I don't have to play games. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to wonder, am I going the right direction? It's basically like walking down a bunch of paths and you're traveling somewhere in the woods and you know you can get lost, and a lot of people have been lost there, and there's all these other paths, and every path has a sign saying to it, wrong way, wrong way, wrong way, wrong way, wrong way, right way. And there's only one that says the right way. That's Jesus. That's the path I'm going to take, and I need that kind of direction. Because if you say something to me like might be the right way, I'm done. I'm done, because then I'll start experimenting with it. I have to know. Jesus made it very, very clear, very simplistic, very straightforward. And so he says, I am the light. Now, scripture tells us without light, spiritual and physical, there's only darkness, and no one can see their way or either way. But with light, our way is illuminated and we know the proper direction to go. Therefore, since Jesus said he is the light, and the only way we can see spiritually is through Jesus, then we have to go through him. We know that. But the question is, what light are we following this morning? You might be saying, but Mark, I thought you said there's only one true light. I did say that. But the scripture teaches there is light even in darkness. Now, what do I mean by that? Even the dark spiritual realm has some form of light. It is a deceptive light. It is a deceiving light. It's almost like God, you know, puts everything in the physical realm that he has in the spiritual realm. And I guess I won't be as bold to say everything, but I know this. God uses most things, and maybe everything, in the physical realm to show us spiritual truth. And what do I mean by that? Well, they're all over the place. I'll give you one in relation to light. We now know, because we have technology and infrared glasses, which would have been really helpful that night in the gymnasium, you can see in the dark. You put them on, and there's different forms of light in the dark that our current eyes can't pick up. But when we put on the special glasses, we see that light that's there in the darkness. You see, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There's light that the unbeliever, the unsaved person, they can't see it. They think you're crazy. You're a nut. You're a religious, radical, right-wing, whatever. Put any name on it you want. What are you seeing that I can't see? I think you're crazy. It's because they don't have on their spiritual infrared glasses. And once the infrared spiritual glasses are on, you go, wow, Jesus is really who he said he was. Wow, there really is heaven. Wow, there really is eternity. Wow, there really is hell and separation. Wow, I have a choice to make. And that's how it works. And so the Lord is basically saying to them, and not basically, but making it very clear, we're going to see here in just a second, there's light even in the darkness that can be deceptive if it's the wrong light. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 22 through 23, note this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You ever seen someone that's really done a wicked, evil crimes and maybe mass murder, how dark their eyes look? Start noticing that. There's a real light in the eyes of a person walking with Christ. There's a real darkness. I can look at my old pictures of my BC days, you know, before the Lord and after. My eyes look different. It's really weird. I look at them and go, that guy doesn't know the Lord. And that's me. It's a weird feeling. It's like, I can look at me now and go, you're unsaved. Because I can see it in my eyes. There's something powerful there. But he goes on and says this, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, so there is a light to darkness, it's a false light. If that's what's in you, note this, how great is that darkness? The Bible says even Satan presents himself as an angel of light. So we have to know the true light as compared to the false. And notice secondly, he says, those who follow him will not walk in darkness. Why? Because he is light. The spiritual world is dark. It's like walking in the woods, you know, through the woods at night. You ever went to camp growing up as a kid or played the woods behind your house? If you didn't have a flashlight, the guy that did, that's the guy you want to follow because you're going to trip over everything. Or if you try to walk through your house at night because you're certain you can do it because you know your house so good and you still fall over something. right? Because you can't see where you're going. You want to get near the light. You want to get near the person who's carrying the light. And unless we follow Jesus, our flashlight in this dark world, we can't see anything in truth, but we're blinded by darkness. And notice lastly, he says, if we follow him, we will not only walk in the light, we will have the light. I love the shift in wording the Lord used. He was quite the wordsmith to get his point across. Here's what he's saying. If you follow the light and follow me, you'll not only see which way you're going, you're going to have me as well. Isn't that great? See, I don't want to just follow Jesus. I want to have him. He will have me. I will have him. And note this. If you don't turn on the light every day, you're not going to see where you're going every day. Up in parts of the North Pole is dark for like 6 months out of the year. Think about that. Either the North or the South Pole, maybe it's both. I'm not a scientist, so don't anybody call me on that later. Pastor Mark, you said that wrong. Either way, you know what I'm talking about. It's dark for 6 months of the year. Can you imagine if you just said, you know what, I'm going to, every few days I'll turn the lights on in the house, and every few days I'll turn the lights on in the car, but beyond that, I'm just going to live without lights, and I'm going to drive the car without lights. You're going to die. And people around you are going to die. Why? You can't see where you're going. So how do I see where I'm going? Here's how you see where you're going. Turn on the light. What is your light? Jesus Christ is your light. So you have to turn him on every day. You get up, you read the word of God. You're shining light in your soul, in your heart. You pray, you're shining more light in your heart and soul. You go out into the world. You now are a light walking around into the world. You are that shining light. He says, so you'll not only see the light, you'll have the light. Walking in the light, again, causes us to see clearly. Having it makes Jesus our possession. And it's interesting because in the language here, it speaks of being habitual in that action. We talked about turning the light on every day. It's living a lifestyle of walking in the light is what he's saying. If you live a lifestyle of walking in the light, I'll be yours and you will be mine. What a great, great promise. Now, what makes this even more exciting is Jesus was teaching here in what was known as the court of the women. And the way the court was laid out was you had right around the temple, you had this huge area called the court of the Gentiles. Everybody could go in there, even Gentiles. But then you got up to a closer area where the temple building was, and you got into another court that was called the court of the women. Now, they called it the court of the women, not because only women could go in there. Everyone could go in, men, women, children, everyone, but you had to be Jewish. There was a sign that actually hung on the outside that said, if you go in here and you're not Jewish, your life's in your own hands. And they would kill you. They would throw rocks at you until you died, like they were trying to do to that woman. So nobody would go in there. But they called it the court of the women, not because it was restricted only to women, but because the women were restricted to just that courtyard. They couldn't go beyond that. It was very segregated. Then the next area was the court of the priests, and the men could go in there and bring their sacrifices and go in, and the priests could go in there. But then you had another place that only the priests could go in, and that was the holy place, which was the first area in the temple you entered, and then the holy of holies in the back where of course, the Ark of the Covenant was. And so Jesus is teaching in this area, why is this important? Why does this matter? Because during the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the court of the women, they would put these four large candelabras. Huge big candles that had four big oil-filled lamps that burned day and night throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe Jesus was even teaching in the evening, which would draw more attention to this light. I don't know. But again, what's interesting about that is, why did they do that? As they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which this was the very end of with Jesus, this was to represent the fact that God brought them through the wilderness, he tabernacled among them, lived among them, and he shined his light on them. It says he was a cloud by day, blocking the bright sunlight and heat, and they could see clearly, and he was a fire by night, shining his fire so they always had light. Jesus now, with the backdrop of these four candelabras in the court of the women, also known as the treasury area, is now saying, I am the light of the world. These candelabras, they represent me. You're celebrating this feast because of me. And if you come to me, I will give you light and I will give you life. So we miss some of the significance of what this event really meant to them and what this event really meant to Jesus. This was a huge statement that the Lord was making. And again, one now that would have made them extremely angry because they didn't believe that's who he was. He says, that's me. And notice verse 13, then the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now again, Rightfully so, the Bible says there needs to be more than one witness. And so they were huge on this having multiple witnesses thing. As a matter of fact, they were so strict about it, sometimes you could have all the witnesses you needed and they still wouldn't believe you. And so they're saying to Jesus, you say this, but you're the only one. The Bible says, God's word says there has to be at least two witnesses, so your testimony is false. You have to show that your testimony is real. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and you do not know where I'm going. Wow, powerful statement. He says, you judge according to the flesh. That is the outward appearance. I judge no one. Now, the Lord wasn't saying he didn't judge. We know we're all going to stand before him one day. The believers will be judged basically just on the reward that we get or lack thereof. The unbeliever, they'll be judged on the fact they didn't receive him as Lord, and they'll be eternally condemned. So he will judge. His point is not, I'm not judging anyone. His point is, I'm not judging the way you do. I'm not judging by outward appearance. I'm not judging by the flesh. I'm judging righteous judgment based on the word of God and based on the light that I walk in and the fact that I am the light. I am that judge, but I don't judge the way you do according to the flesh. You don't even recognize God standing before you in human form, in other words. And notice that he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law, notice that, that the testimony of two men is true. Now, this is very interesting to me. Notice that Jesus refers to the Old Testament as their law rather than our law. Why did he do this? I find this very curious use of words. He was very specific with his words. He didn't just throw sentences out there. And we're going to see later on in John chapter 10 and in John chapter 15, he refers again to the law, the Old Testament, as their law. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus write it? Didn't Jesus fulfill it? Didn't Jesus keep it? As a matter of fact, isn't Jesus the Bible himself? What does it say in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Bible in some mystical way. We know he's a real person, but he's still manifested actually on paper. He is Genesis. He's Leviticus. He's Deuteronomy. He's 1 Samuel. He's Psalms. He's Ezekiel. He's Matthew, Luke, John. He's Revelation. He is. The whole Bible is Jesus, and Jesus is the whole Bible. So why would the Lord say here in reference to the law, which is all they had at that time, your law? He's making a point. Yes, it's my word. Yes, it's God's law. Yes, it's good, as Paul says. But this is not how you get to the kingdom. This is not how you become righteous. You become righteous through the cross, through grace and mercy and my sacrifice that is soon to come. But you Jews are trying to get there by the law. This was a major rebuke to the Jews who were trying to live by their own good ways and their own law and their own means. And it's, guys, also a rebuke to those today who still try to do the same. There are groups today that try to please God by living by the law. I think the thing that astounds me the most about this thought is I've seen Christians before. I've had friends who were walking with God and decided, you know what? I'm going to go now and come under the law of the Old Testament. And they start trying to be an Old Testament Jew. And they buy like these shawls and put them over their head and do all these things or whatever. Look, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray with a shawl over your head or anything else. What I'm saying is, it's not through the law. It's through grace.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6:00.
a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.